I'm interested in just a simple stat. This is what it is. How many of you, after this was done, feel that the personal observation, at least 60 to 70% matches you as a person? Please raise your hands and let me know. Hold on, just put it down. Let's wait till everybody's ready. I'll try again. Okay, the question is simply this. How many of you feel that the personal observation that you've received from the group matches your personal profile? 60 to 70%. Please raise your hand. That's interesting, isn't it? It's the same everywhere. There's almost an 80% accuracy rate that people feel that that is their profile, and it matches them. Yes, ma'am. Correct. Five. Correct. Correct. So that people identified you, the gifts that were marked off. And actually, it's not even the five. It's this. It's that it's over five. So you know, if a group of people identify you as the majority, identify you as over five, and there's five of them there, those are the two criteria, then that's your gift. That's what we're saying. A question: how many of you have no idea what your gift is, and so don't really feel like anything matches you because you don't know what you are? Okay, so you're mature enough to know what's going on. All right, for young Christians, that's difficult. A young Christian looks at a list like that: prophecy, intercession, hospitality, and so on, and doesn't really know what their gift is. So that's what we're looking at now. What was the purpose of that exercise? Number one, it gives you some sort of idea, if you're stuck, gives you some sort of idea as to how others perceive you in the spirit. They see you in a certain way. And so it might help you come to a conclusion. Another factor is that it is honestly an indication of how you're received. It really is. So on the whole, there could be ones that are totally wrong. Like I was telling one group, I was marked down as a psalmist. And that is absolutely impossible because it's just never going to happen. Okay. Pastor Glenn was marked down as something you had. Was it craftsmanship or something? No, I don't know what it was. He's good with things like gardens and decorating and all. I mean, that would be strong. But there might be some inconsistencies. Don't let them worry you. It doesn't mean you're supposed to chase that. Right? It's just an indicator. And it is a really nice exercise just to sit and get to know one another. It's really nice. Now, once you've done this profiling, I have to tell you this. You probably will find that your gifts are more than one. Now, that's really important to understand. That doesn't mean you have to choose one. It means God, in His great wisdom, puts you into a ministry expression that encompasses a number of gifts. For instance, myself, my gifts are exhortation, prophecy, teaching, leadership. Like I said last night, how many of you would classify me, would give me five or higher on mercy? As bad as my congregation. You understand? So mercy is not a part of my profile because I really never work in a realm that requires it. But where God has sent me, my gifts match what He requires of me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God is really clever. Don't be confused if you find you've got a teaching gift, a prophetic gift, an evangelistic gift. Don't be confused with those things. Because really, God is going to use you with all that mix. We call it a gift mix. And it doesn't mean one necessarily is stronger than the other. I must go on to say also that there are what's known as the gifts of the Son, which are for some. Now, I just have to clear the decks on this one. If you are put down as strongly prophetic, please listen to me. That does not mean that you are a prophet. Okay? I just want to say it again so that the tape catches it and you catch it. If you are strongly marked as a prophetic gift, that does not mean you are a prophet. What it means is you have a life gift that probably points towards the ability to deliver prophetic words without you having necessarily any time to prepare. God can just use you and can use you consistently and accurately. That's what it means. To have the office of a prophet is a different issue totally. And so I just want to get that straight. Please don't misunderstand these things. The other thing I want to say from the other side, for those who are who are new tonight, I really believe that the gifts that are for all of us, the gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we can become so accurate and used by God in those gifts that they become part of our lifestyle gifts. Do you understand what I'm saying? For instance, if God really uses me in the realm of healing, and I really work at that and I practice that and I take every opportunity to move in that, it can become a part of my makeup, that I'm used by God very powerfully in that gift. But it comes out of the gifts of the Spirit. Do you understand me? So a man like Benny Hinn moves in that consistently and accurately, and God really uses him in that world. But he's a mix between an evangelist, a teacher, and a ministry gift. Do you understand? The three different groups are involved. The more we give ourselves to the things of the Lord, the more we are faithful in the things of the Lord, the more the Lord would use us in various areas. I must say I do not believe this as many writers do. I personally do not. I do not believe that if you are just faithful in the body, you're going to keep climbing the ladder until one day you're an apostle. Do you know what I mean? In other words, years of service and real commitment to the work of God does not mean that one day I get an office. I believe these are callings. They've got nothing to do with personal discipline or, do you understand? I believe God called you to this position of a fivefold ministry from before birth. Yes, I really do believe that, Eric. I do. I believe even more than that. I think if what happens is you are really pressing in on this level to move in all the gifts, God could cause them to become more and more prominent in your life. In other words, you can start off and see very little in the realm of healing, but then you can end up and really be used strongly in healing. Do you understand? I think if you really apply yourself, I think that can happen. I don't know necessarily, though, at this level, that God is going to give me new gifts. I believe God's going to use me more powerfully in them. And so, for instance, if I'm an apostle, I don't know that I can ask to be a prophet as well, necessarily. Do you understand? I don't think he adds it on that way. I think the issue is not so much our gifts. Please listen to me with your heart, because this will help you get out of a lot of trouble. It is not so much what I have in the way of my tool cupboard. It is what I do to extend the kingdom that is really critical. So I don't walk around with all these gifts hanging off me saying, do you know who I am? That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do, though, is say, listen, I'm applying myself to do as much as I can in the kingdom. And as I'm doing that, I'm realizing I need to be used more in this area and more in that area. And I'm calling on God to help me to do that. Do you understand that? So it's, I've never stopped to do a long measure of how many gifts I've got as opposed to the guy next to me. I mean, that's just pathetic. My real issue is not what are my gifts. My real issue is what is my commitment and service like? How am I giving of myself? Because actually, I'm not impressed if you tell me you're an apostle and a prophet and an evangelist, pastor, teacher with all the gifts, and you sit at home just watching TV. Does not impress me. Because these gifts are not about title. They're about function. They are what you do. They are not what you are. Did you understand what I just said? It's about what you do. It's not about what you are. I can put Apostle Jan Nel on my door as much as I want. Actually, it's not a title. It's a role. It's what I do. I can claim apostleship, and many people do in this world today. Claim all types of apostleship, but the only reason they claim that title is they've misunderstood what it's about. It's not about how big I am, it's about how much I serve. That's really where it comes down to. So this whole issue of finding your gifts can be fraught with difficulties and troubles if your mentality is you're trying to show what spiritual muscles you've got. We're not trying to do that. We are trying to find how we can serve the body of Christ. So, for instance, if it becomes clear that you have a gift of hospitality, how many of you in this room clearly know that you've got a gift of hospitality? Please raise your hands. Okay. Now let me tell you something about that. That means you have to understand that gift better than anybody else. It doesn't mean you just have to do it. You have to understand it. Do you know what the gift of hospitality is for? It's creating an environment for divine connections and divine manifestations. Think about that. It's inviting people that God has directed you to invite and creating an environment that is so homely and so welcoming that they put down all their defenses and they feel released to connect in that environment. That's the gift of hospitality. I don't believe the gift of hospitality is dishing up some food. I do not believe that's the gift of hospitality at all. Because anybody can do that. Anybody can really, if they study, can cook a meal and present it. That's not the gift. The gift is creating an environment that you feel absolutely the joy, the peace, the love of God permeating the atmosphere. And in that environment, divine connections are manifested. And in that environment, divine manifestations come forth. People get healed. People are touched. People are changed. People are inspired. Because you've created an atmosphere of hospitality. You've been to people's home for lunch where you've gone in, eaten the food, and gone out just with your belly full. You also go to people for lunch and they can give you just a little food, but man, you walk out and you've been changed. It's a gift of hospitality. All right, it's really, really important you understand these things. So you need to get to know what your gift is and you need to study it and understand it and develop it. Okay. I got to find out that I've got what's known as the gift of exhortation, and that is the anointing to cause people to want to do better than they've ever done before. It's to inspire people to higher heights. It's to get people who think they can't to believe that they can. Man, when I realized that that gift was mine, it was fantastic. I didn't walk around saying, I have the gift of exhortation. That's not the point. The point is I had to use it to change lives. So everywhere I've gone, listen to me, my point is this. If I have a gift, I am responsible to use it. I have no choices. If I have a gift, I am responsible to use it. You cannot, if you've got a gift of hospitality, say, well, I'm just not being hospitable anymore. It just, that's ridiculous. If you've got a gift of leadership, just saying, look, I'm pulling out of leadership. If you've got a gift of teaching, just saying, look, I'm not going to teach anymore. We have to use what we got. These gifts are given to us. And my honest opinion is this. If you use them well, God will increase them. And their effect. No question about that. God will increase their effect. I find it very amusing that people want more when actually they don't even use what they've got. It's like a spoiled kid. You get given something, doesn't matter if it's just one gift, use it with all your heart. And so tonight, I'm saying to you, while I've given you a very casual sort of teaching on the realm of finding your gift, believe me, to me it is critical that you understand this, find out what it is, and apply it. Get into who you are. And find out others. Remember we spoke last night. Find out others who have the same passion and anointing you have. And start to talk together about what you can do to change what's going on in your community with the direction of your leadership. Because we're not called to continue to fill seats on a Sunday only. This is the place of inspiration. This is the place of being replenished, equipped, encouraged, and released. When we come in here on a Sunday, it's to celebrate the victories of the last week. It's like coming into the house of God with the spoils from past week's behavior. Lives that are changed. People who've been touched. And we come in to be re-equipped, re-encouraged, and we go out. When we walk out of these doors, we are back on duty to touch lives. It's a critical mentality that we have to gather. All right, just so far. All right, so what you need to do, now you've got this profile, I suggest that what you do, and some of you might not be from this church, but I just want to say to you, take your profile, pray it over carefully, come to a conclusion as what training you need to get yourself equipped. And speak to some form of leadership in your church of what you found, what you understand, and get some guidance from them as to the way forward. All right? We do a thing called an apostolic adventure. Is it okay for me to just share on this, Pastor Glenn? We do a thing called an apostolic adventure. How many of you have heard of the apostolic adventure before? Okay. For those who haven't, how many have been on the apostolic adventure in here? Just Linda, I think. Okay. The apostolic adventure is a week in Africa in the foremost game reserve called Kruger National Park. And in that environment, from Sunday to Sunday, we do three things with you. We look at, number one, teaching you on kingdom principles. Number two, teaching you on leadership principles. And number three, increasing your sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Out of that time, what we also do is we do what is called a feedback session. So I sit with every person individually and do a feedback into your life as to what I see as your strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats, your gifts, where you're going, and what is the plan forward for the next 2 to 5 years, and how you can start to move towards what God's calling you to do. And then we do prophetic work over you with teams, and you get on your plane and fly out, totally wiped out, because we'll run your legs off. No question about it. But that's done in the middle of all the animals, the big five, and all that happens in Africa. So it is a really exciting trip. But I have to tell you, that is an environment where I feed back directly to you based on what your calling is. I'm encouraging you to try and get that out of the leadership you relate to yourself. And please do not suddenly arrive at Pastor Glenn's office saying, "Pastor Jan told me that you would be willing to speak to me." I never said that. I said, get to see some leadership in this church or your church and ask them, after you've done the homework, what they would advise are the next steps forward. It's really important that the leadership knows what you're up to. Because if you're suddenly off there doing your own thing out in society, you can get yourself really messed up. And it's really good just to do it under the oversight, and really good just for them to be aware of what you're up to. That's what I'm trying to do, okay? Please do not next week give this guy 50 phone calls and say, "Please, Pastor Glenn, we need to talk to you about our future." That's not what I'm saying. Okay. All right. Any questions? We're going into the next session. All understand? You've got what you have to do. All right. I'm going to speak to you tonight further on principles of warfare and how you and I can live a life that is beyond the enemy's attacks and strategies against our lives. I want to help you find ways to step into victory, and I want you to understand how the enemy works within an area. I'm not going to give you an in-depth teaching on spiritual warfare, but I do want to give you some concepts that might help your thinking. Let me just start off by saying that the kingdom of darkness is indeed a kingdom. It has a ruler, and it has a leadership structure, and it has a network of operators throughout the earth. Do you understand that? Everybody okay so far? The leader, of course, is Satan, or otherwise known as the devil or Beelzebub, and he oversees this network of leadership, which pretty much are strategically positioned, according to Ephesians chapter 6. They are principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So in the heavenly realm, there are these hierarchical demons that control areas of earth. Are you okay so far? And so you can go into any town, city. It's really interesting if you drive in a place that's highly populated like England, you go from village to village, you will feel as you go out of one village into another a totally different feel. In fact, it is so strategic that if you're within a city, for instance, New York, and you drove through New York, you would find as you enter different sections of New York that there is totally different feeling in those sections. And if you did some homework, you would find out that in those areas, the sin that the sins that are dominant in that area are different to the sins that are dominant maybe half a block down the road. Are you with me so far? So, for instance, I was driving from Stowe, Vermont, a number of years ago. I did a men's conference there, came down, and as I was driving down, we came close to a city called Springfield. And just outside of Springfield, on the left-hand side, if I remember, was a place that had colleges. And as we drove past, I think Amherst is there. Am I right? Amherst. As we drove past, the man driving said to me, "Oh, that is, sorry, it didn't happen like that." I turned and I said, "What is that place?" Because the moment I looked at it, I saw in the spirit a whole lot of stuff. So the man, I said, "What is that place?" He told me. And he said, "Oh, this is such a well-known area. You know, so much has happened here." And I started to name the things that I felt happened there. In the car was a man who is very, very intellectual. Serves the Lord, who works on Wall Street. And he holds a high position on Wall Street. And he was in the car with us. And he listened to me talking. He became absolutely overwhelmed because the stuff I was describing, everyone knew was common to this area. I was talking about the type of sin that went on there, the type of behavior that went on between people, and I went on and on and on. So much so, I mean, they couldn't stop talking about it. They said, "How did you know that?" Of course, that's what's known as the discerning of spirits. You do understand that. So what had happened is God had given me, and this is a realm I'm fairly strong in, is this discerning of spirits of areas, not so much people. And so I will drive through an area and I'll have a sense of what is going to happen there, what has happened there, and what is happening there. Not always, but often. And so the reason for that is that you can see into the spirit realm about regarding what is happening and what has happened. So that is because there are ruling spirits that became established through behavior on earth. Just say amen if you understand me. So what happens is if certain covenants are made, certain battles are fought, certain injustices are executed, that colors the spiritual atmosphere of that area or even that nation. Even to the point where the behavior and the words of a nation can bind them forever. I'll give you a quick example. Do you know that the Jews, when they crucified Jesus, they had to choose between Barabbas and Jesus? They chose Barabbas, and Pontius Pilate said, "I wash my hands." And they said, "Let his blood and our children." And what they did is they, as a nation, chose a curse. Do you understand? The action and the curse, it was what we call a self-imposed curse. The action plus the curse established something in the spirit realm over them as a nation. Do you understand me? Okay, listen, I just got to get you on my page. Ephesians chapter 6 says, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Our battle is not an earthly battle. Our battle is with spiritual forces. So as a church, one thing, you as future people of influence and impact have to understand is that wherever you are a part of an army. You each and every one are connected to each other to make a difference in your region and your area. The game isn't getting new people into the church. That's not it only. The game is to make sure that you're taking back ground in your region. That you are changing the spiritual atmosphere of what goes on in your area. You know, we constantly talk about the whole issue of drugs or pornography or whatever. Listen to me, these are not just natural problems, they're spiritual problems. There's something that happens when we understand our warfare and we understand what we're supposed to do. We're literally piece by piece, step by step, we take back the land that was gained by darkness. And that's why I say when we come together on Sundays, we come back to celebrate ground, land that we've taken back. There should always be a testimony, always be a testimony. Not just about the impact we've had on a person, but on a sector of society. Our nation, South Africa, has a curse on it. The curse comes because of wars that were fought, unjust wars. Wars where we did things that were not correct. Are you with me, America? Before you look at South Africa and go, naughty South Africa. Amen? None of us can point fingers. I've done a cursory study all over the world and I found out that we're all guilty of the same stuff. There's none righteous. So because of what we've done, until we right the wrong, there is legal right for certain demonic manifestations upon our land. So, certain manifestations of darkness. Do you understand what I'm saying? And one of the manifestations of darkness upon our land is violence. Because the problem of our nation was violence. And so until we right the wrong, violence is established as a spiritual problem. Are you understanding me? And so when we get that correct, when we get that dealt with, when we do identificational repentance and whatever else is required, because we can't go back to those days, they're gone. But we can do something about what took place in the spirit realm. And so I'm trying to establish in your understanding that there are networks established, okay? And they work in regions and areas, cities and towns, villages and nations, amongst groups of people. That's how it works. I don't want to say too much. There's so much I want to talk about in Africa and so on about curses that are established. I just haven't got the time. But I want to say this, that the reason that those things can continue to exist is because on earth they have what you could term connection points. Points within the community where those sins are proliferated. Those curses are continued. Bloodshed continues. Incest, rape, murder, high on the categories of God's judgment. And where those things are happening within it, are you listening? Please stay awake. Stay awake. Where those things are going on within a region, every time they happen, the hold is established. Are you with me? You're keeping alive darkness. Everyone okay so far? Now, warfare is causing light to dispel darkness. That's what it is. And light has to do with righteousness. I spoke in this church a few weeks ago on the importance of seeing the glory of the Lord manifest, and it had to do with our behavior here between each other. It caused a spiritual reaction in light. It says, then your light will break forth. Then your light will break forth. That and light, where light manifests, darkness goes. But for light to manifest, we need to be doing an opposite action on earth, an action of warfare that drives back darkness. And so spiritual warfare, in its very simplest terms, is doing opposite to what darkness is doing. Spiritual warfare, in its simplest terms, is doing the opposite of what darkness is doing. So where there's hatred, we show? Exactly. Where there is cursing, we give? That's right. That's warfare. Where there's sin, we show? Purity. And so when we put on the opposite behavior, warfare takes place. And I'll show you how it works. So what happens is the earth has, our region, our area, has these connection points where ground level demons continue to work on the minds, and the emotions, and the bodies of people. I'm trying to speak in the simplest forms. So what happens, temptation within those realms are stronger in certain areas than they would be in others. Do you understand? So you pop over to Africa, come to visit there, you find yourself feeling feelings, thinking thoughts that you've never thought in America. So what you need to do is realize that warfare is dismantling these ground level demons that have the right to stay based on the sin that goes on, based on the covenant comments of our mouths. Our words carry spiritual power. So we speak in ways that are incorrect, that agree with the devil. Guess what? It establishes even stronger the darkness that is present. This place will never change. You don't want to come to my city. You'll find that this happens and that happens. We agree. Our words agree with what's going on. My city that I originate from as a church is called Benoni or Benoni. You know what that is? Son of my sorrow. That's the name of our city. the leaders have got together and said, we don't call it Benoni, we call it Benjamin. Because what we say is really important. The names we call. Now, I don't want you to get weird now, please. One of the pastors in our area changed his name. I'm serious. He went and changed his name. Because he was called a name that is synonymous in American TV with naughtiness. So he changed it to another name. I mean, I don't want us to look like a bunch of idiots. But for goodness sake, be aware that what you say in faith about your area either releases light or confirms darkness. So curses spoken, actions lived out, behavior between each other establishes ongoing spiritual control. Just quickly, anger is a door for demonic activity. Hello, are you there, guys? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, I think it is onwards, says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, lest you give the devil a foothold. James chapter 3, verse 15, following, speaks about the fact that where envy and strife exist, there is every demonic work. What does that mean? That means where this thing of us battling each other, picking on each other, always moaning and griping and, well, you didn't say that, but no, I did say that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where that's going on, it's like a point of attraction to demonic activity. You're going to see your faces. So you've understood so far. Darkness is a kingdom. There's a rulership established. It's structured hierarchically. It has connection points to earth. Earth is changed when the saints realize their position and realize their duty is to release light in darkness. And the way we release light, I'm going to speak about in a few seconds. Minutes. Hours. Only joking. And so what you have to understand is that this network has to be dismantled. Now, there's a really interesting portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus calls the 72 or the 70, depending on your version, to be with him. And when they come to be with him, he then anoints them and sends them out. He declares a release over their ministry. There's a big lesson in that anyway, and I wish you would hear it. But he releases their ministry. Well, I'm not going to preach that. So what happens is they then go out how? Two by two. And they are sent where? To every village and every town. Isn't that interesting? Here they are going through, systematically, through the region in twos. And when you study what they are doing, you will find that they are going to houses. And when they arrive at those houses, they do something. I'll speak about that in a second. Then they come into the house. And they sit down and they have a meal. A meal in the New Testament was a symbol of relationship. They established relationship. It is around a meal that you establish relationships. Pastor Glenn and I have our greatest memories around meals. Amen? It's the truth. Actually, it's a certain place that I'm not even going to speak about that. But we go to to places and we have meals. And in those places, we've had the greatest fellowship. It's a biblical point. Just if you go to Malaysia, Brian, you have lots of relational building. Because every few minutes you're eating something. I mean, they just stuff you with food. It really is unbelievable. But they come into the house and they establish, what's the process? Relationship. Once they establish relationship, they ask if there is any need in the house. And then they minister to that need. It says they healed the sick, cast out demons, whatever was needed. So they identified the connection into the house. Do you understand? They were breaking connection points in the area. How are you doing so far? You understand what I'm saying? So one by one, they were dismantling the ground level demonic control, and they were taking away the connection points to that area. So there was no longer this lattice of demonic connection to earth. It was being pulled off one by one. And then, thirdly, they declared after the healing or deliverance took place, they said, the kingdom of heaven has come nigh thee. In other words, they preached the gospel to them, told them the good news. Actually, the church does it in exactly the reverse method. We preach the gospel at them, then we pray for them to get healed or delivered, and then we go and visit them. Funny, isn't it? I'd want to tell you one of the most beautiful stories. I did this teaching of Father's House, this portion, in a place called Bristol, Connecticut. After I finished teaching this section, this is how important it was to the people, they took it so seriously that after we had left, through gang violence, a young man got shot and killed in the poorer section of town. Gang warfare had been well established, and drug dealing was at the center of it. So the church felt from the Lord that this was a method of dealing with it. So they went down and they went to every house in the area where that took place, because they knew the people were traumatized. They went to every house and they prayed. This is Pastor Howard's church, Pastor Glenn. They said to each household, we are here to pray peace into your house. Would you allow us to do that? Every home opened their doors. When they got inside, they found people who were sick. So they said, can we pray for your sick? They arrived at one guy's house. As they got to the door, he said, God has sent you. He said, I asked God to send somebody to heal my wife. She's upstairs. She hasn't been able to walk for 2 weeks. There's something wrong with her back. I can't afford to take her to a hospital. She's semi-paralyzed. She cannot walk. These guys went upstairs, had learned what I taught them. Went up, laid hands on her. She was instantly healed. Jumped up, ran around the house. I mean, there was serious rejoicing. Power, a connection point broken. A next connection point broken, broken. A young drug dealer comes walking across. He says, yeah, please pray for me. He said, I can't sell any more drugs. He said, My job is seriously threatened. I'm making no money. Every time I step out of my house, they phone the police. Because they've had enough. So they said, we're not going to pray for you to get better drug deals, but what we're going to pray for you is to get a job. And we're going to pray for you that you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sees three other drug dealers. He shouts, he says, hey, guys, come and listen to this, and I won't tell you what he called it. So these three other guys come across and they witness to them, all four of them make a commitment and get led to the Lord. They were in church when we arrived, Sarah and I, a few weeks ago. Off the streets. Are you hearing me? Connection points are breaking. Demons are being disconnected. They've got no one to connect to. They need humans. Oh, you missed that point. They need humans. And when a human stops cooperating with darkness, light manifests. You got the point. So they go out, village to village, town to town, and they return to Jesus. 72. Verse 17. Somebody read Luke 2:10, verse 17 to me quickly, please. Go, ma'am. Loud. 72. Yes, ma'am. Don't worry, I know it's a... Carry on. Stop right there. Stop right there. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." What does he say? Not well done. Not that's the stuff, guys. He says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Now, I want to suggest that can be aimed at when the enemy was thrown out of heaven. That could be speaking about the end of the enemy. Or it could be speaking about now. In other words, let me suggest, all right, this is a suggestion. You have dismantled the lattice work which keeps them up. And as you've gone through, you have dismantled all the connection points to earth. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I've seen the toppling of his rule in this area. It's gone. Commentators comment upon the fact that up until chapter 9, Luke chapter 1 to 9, it seems as though very little ground is made in Jesus' ministry. After Luke chapter 10, it is, if you study Luke, the increase is incredible. And so I want to suggest to you that we have a duty to not get born again and sit. Our duty is not to go out one by one. Our duty is to go out two by two at least. You don't go into demonic territory by yourself. You go linked. Especially if you're trying to infiltrate people's homes. Use your own brains to figure this out. But I want to tell you and I want to suggest to you that if you're going to be worth your salt in the years ahead, you better know the power that's been given you. Because Luke chapter 10 verse 19 now says this. He says, "I've given you all authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the devil. And nothing shall by any means harm you." Do you understand, church? You and I are not called, watch the leaders do this stuff. We are called to do this ourselves in our regions, in our neighborhoods. Go to your neighbors. Get into their homes. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. Break the connection point. Speak to them about repentance. Deal with them regarding their relational conflicts. That stuff that keeps demons functioning within that realm. Time's running out. But tonight I just want to leave you with this. We've got to finish the points tomorrow. But I want to leave this with you. If light does not shine, darkness does not go. You are the light of the world. If we do not shine, and shine is something that is aggressive and active, it's well positioned. You don't need to bring another light into a place where there's a lot of light. It's wasted. You take light where there is. That's right. And so our duty is to identify the darkness within the region and start by going two by two using the weapons that I'm going to give to you and start to see a change in your community. Start to see a dismantling of the connection points that come from the principalities and powers that rule this area. I want to tell you then you see a flood of souls. I want to tell you then you start to see the heavens open. I want to tell you then you see a proliferation of healing and signs and wonders. It's when we deal with what's going wrong on earth that actually light starts to break forth and the glory of the Lord rises upon us. A serious subject. Not something for the faint-hearted or the lily-livered. I want to tell you something. This is our calling. This is our responsibility. One thing we've got to settle is we've got to get out of the stuff that makes us, listen to my last point, a connection point to what goes on in our region, in the demonic realm. What is it that we're doing that is a lifestyle, that is sin-based, that continues to allow darkness to show up in our homes, continues to allow darkness to show up in our area and regions. Because it's upon sin that demons have the rights. It's upon the way we speak that we give demons the legal right to move. And so some of this stuff might be new to you. Some of it might be strange. Some of it might be offensive. But I have to just tell you that it is scripturally based. One thing we cannot get away from is we have to be light. We don't hope someone is light. We must shine. Tomorrow we'll do that. May God bless you as you go home. Thank you so much again for your patience and your attention. God bless you.
God bless you, everybody. I want to thank you so much for being here. And just want to remind you, tomorrow night is our last evening with Yanni. And then he and Sarah are going to be headed back home to Thailand, home to Nora. They've been on the road for a very long stretch, 3 months that they've been over here. And we want to send Yanni and Sarah home with a great blessing. I want them to go home blessed. I want them to know, go home knowing how much we love them. So I'm just inviting you to share in an offering. At the back door, there are offering plates. You have an opportunity this evening, if you're going to be with us tomorrow evening, if you're not prepared to give tonight, you can give. If you are making a check, you can make it out to Harvest Time Church. We're going to put everything together that comes in and bless Yanni and Sarah with it after tomorrow evening. So I just want to encourage you. There are some giving envelopes, I believe, back there by the offering plates. If you want to use a giving envelope to receive credit for your gift, you can also use debit cards and so forth. Using those offering envelopes. But I just want to encourage you to just make the best gift that you can for Yanni and Sarah before they head home. And what great teaching tonight. Amen. Bless you, everybody. Thank you so much. God bless you.